Good morning. Welcome back, everybody. It is a pleasure to see everyone. So we're starting a new topic today, and the series is called The Halachic State, which is trying to understand the relationship between Torah and government. And if you think about what we're going through right now, this topic is fraught with complexity, with subtlety, and it is very contemporary because what I would say is perhaps another name for this series is Synagogue and State, and that is trying to understand how the government relates to religion and religion relates to government. It is so complex. It is one of the most complex bifurcations and balances that has been people have sought to figure this out. America was constructed specifically in response to the English form of religion and state in a very different way, the separation of church and state, how Israel was created, modern-day Israel, how it relates to halacha, how that debate continues today, and how judicial reform relates to that. All of this connects to this same question, which is, how does a state and religion relate to each other? And it's so complex. And one would like to think that the Torah has some opinions on this matter, and the truth is it does. The problem is that it's a little subtle and complex, so I think it's worthwhile for us to try to spend a little bit of time, unpack this, and try to gain a more keener appreciation for some of the issues that come up again and again and again in our history. So we can look at this in three stages. The first of the stages is today, which is, does the Torah advocate a particular system of government, number one? Next week we'll look at, is there extra Torah law? Can you have judicial law which is outside of the realm of halacha in Jewish thought? And then the third one will be more contemporary, which is synagogue and state, which is the establishment of the state of Israel and its contemporary relationship to religion. So that's what we're going to be trying to accomplish in the next 3 weeks. So let's start off today. When you think about systems of government, how many systems of government are there? Well, the truth is really actually quite a few. So this is, I put into the source sheets today, the CIA's page called Types of Government, and in it includes absolute monarchy, anarchy, authoritarian, commonwealth, communist. You can just see all the different definitions: confederacy, constitutional democracy, constitutional monarchy, democracy, democratic republic, dictatorship, ecclesiastical, emirate, federal republic, Islamic republic, Maoism, Marxism, Leninism, monarchy, oligarchy, parliamentary democracy, parliamentary government, parliamentary monarchy, presidential republic, socialism, sultanate, theocracy, and totalitarian. So there's a lot of, that's just the CIA's listing. There are many more, and there's a lot of overlaps because we're in terms of how you define a particular state. This is just the CIA's listing. And it reminds me, actually, to make it a little more tangible, there's a famous joke called Two Cows. Are you familiar with the two cow joke? Okay, there's many different iterations for this, but it's sort of a way of describing different governments. So in a feudal government, you have two cows, your lord takes some of the milk. In pure socialism, you have two cows, the government takes them, puts them in a barn with everyone else's cows, you have to take care of all the cows, and the government gives you as much milk as you need. Then, in fascism, you have two cows, the government takes them both, hires you to take care of them, and sells you the milk. In pure communism, you have two cows, your neighbor helps you take care of them, and you share all the milk. In Russian communism, you have two cows, you have to take care of them, but the government takes all the milk. In a dictatorship, you have two cows, the government takes them both and shoots you. In Singaporean democracy, you have two cows, the government fines you for keeping two unlicensed farm animals in an apartment. In militarism, you have two cows, the government takes both and drafts you. In pure democracy, you have two cows, your neighbors decide who gets the milk. In representative democracy, you have two cows, your neighbors pick someone to tell you who gets the milk. In American democracy, the government promises to give you two cows if you vote for it. After the election, the president is impeached for speculating in cow futures, and the press dubs it the affair Cowgate. In bureaucracy, you have two cows. At first, the government regulates what you can feed them and when you can milk them. Then it pays you not to milk them. And after that, it takes both, shoots one, milks the other, and pours the milk down the drain. Then it requires you to fill out forms accounting for the missing cow. In anarchy, you have two cows. Either you sell the milk at a fair price, or your neighbors try to kill you and take the cows. In capitalism, you have two cows, and you sell one and buy a bull. So, there's many different iterations of the two cows, the two cow story, and it really underscores the fact that human beings have different ways of governing themselves, of organizing society, and it's complex. And the question is what does the Torah actually say about this? Where does the Torah fit into this worldview? And the truth is that it seems to be pretty clear what the Torah says. It starts off at the beginning where the Torah tells us in the The first source, really, the Torah says in Parshas Shoftim, so that should also really be a tip-off to us. Parshas Shoftim is there's a parsha which deals with judgment of systems of government. We're going to have to explore that parsha more holistically next time. But the Torah says, Kisavoy la'aretz, when you enter the land, Asher Hashem elokecha nosein lach, Hashem is going to give to you, v'rishta, you will inherit it, v'yoshavta bon, you will settle in it. V'amarta asimo alai melech, k'chol ha'gayim asher sivivasan, you will ask for a king like the surrounding nations. Then in such a situation, somto asimo alecha melech, asher yuchar Hashem elokecha boi. You will appoint for yourself a king that Hashem will choose for you. Mikerav achecha tosim alecha melech. They will arise from among your brethren. He has to obviously be a citizen. He cannot be a foreign resident. He cannot be somebody who is an alien to society. And then the Torah goes on to regulate what the king must do or must not do and who's in charge. And some of the laws that govern a king. And a lot of people assume that this means to say that the Torah is prescribing what form of government, of system organization. We call this monarchy. Right, and this has been a system of government from time immemorial. Most societies, in fact, just yesterday, in a parliamentary a constitutional monarchy, which England sort of emerged into being, where they still have a king, but they have the House of Lords and the House of Commons. And it's interesting to know when they introduced both of those houses as a response to the people. But there still is monarchy. But generally speaking, this was the preeminent way of governing society for many, many years. There was obviously feudalism and there was oligarchy, but generally speaking, monarchy sort of ruled the roost, if you will excuse the pun, for many, many years. And in fact, this is also seen as something divine in many systems of thought. If you read Shakespeare as an example, you really study the themes in Shakespeare, you'll notice that any time a king is about to be killed, as an example, can it be, which plays are kings killed in?
Macbeth.
What was that?
Richard
III. King Lear. Hamlet. Julius Caesar. Right, so all of right. There's a generally recurring theme. You'll notice that a precursor to the death of a king is something out of order. Something out of order, whether daylight or daylight and night is getting mixed up, animals at the wrong time. It's seen, and the Shakespeare clearly understanding based on the milieu of the time, is that the killing of a king is against the natural order of things. Something wrong is afoot, something is rotten in the state of Denmark, and ghosts are appearing, birds that shouldn't be appear at the right time are appearing. There's something about the natural order which is being perverted because of the death of a king. And it's constant throughout all the themes of Shakespeare. This is one of the themes is order and disorder as it relates to kings and anarchy. And that, to a large degree, has influenced the way that we also look at Judaism. We see a king as essentially a agent of the divine, and so much so that when we talk about the Ribbono Shel Olam, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as Melech Malchei Hamlachim, we use monarchy as a way of getting to understanding the Ribbono Shel Olam, which is, by the way, probably the closest human agency we can, because we don't have anybody quite as powerful and as all-powerful as a king in society. But the question one has to ask is that in fact the case? And it's not so clear that that's the case. Part of the reason being is that history itself plays out a very complex textbook for that observation. So let's just fast forward a number of years. The Torah tells us in Parshas Devarim. Let's assume Devarim is the end of the 40 years in the desert, right? So let's assume that this law was given. It probably wasn't. It was probably given at the beginning, and Moshe Rabbeinu is rehashing this. That's generally understood. But let's assume that even if it was given at the end of the 40 years in the desert, they enter into the land. What system of government governs the nation of Israel? As they enter the land of Israel, we call that
Shoftim,
right? They have judges. And these judges are more localized. We'll call it state rather than federal governments, essentially, where we have a judge from this tribe arises to address a particular plight. Then he gathers to him all the surrounding tribes that go to war. They fight off their enemies. Peace ensues for a number of years, and then again there's some sort of other problem on the borders or internally, and another judge arises, but each one arises from a particular tribe, or we'll call it in the American system like a state. So each state produces a different judge throughout the process of Sefer Shoftim, and this system of government lasts for how long?
About
400 years. Almost 400 years. 369 years is the amount of time that this system of government operates, and it operates, you would say, relatively well or relatively not well. It's hard. It's hard to know because, you know, if you read the refrain in Sefer Shoftim, a lot of the major problems that are described at the end where it comes to, let's say, the spread of paganism through the shrine, the Sefer Shoftim says, "Bayamim ahem ein melech b'Yisrael ish kol yasho ben av yaseh," because there's no king. That's why everybody does is fit in their eyes. And then we get to the other terrible episode, which leads to civil war. There's this rape and murder, which leads to tribal infighting, this civil war. Binyamin is almost completely wiped out at the hands of the other tribes. And again, Sefer Shoftim ends with the words, anybody does what they want because there is no king. And it's almost as if Sefer Shoftim is saying that this system is flawed in that there's no king, right? So we need to have some sort of system of government. And lo and behold, we get it to Sefer Shmuel. So we're already into, you know, essentially the 400th year in the land of Israel. By the way, how long is the first Commonwealth, just to be clear? How long does the first Commonwealth of Israel last? We're in the third Commonwealth right now. We have the Schus of living throats. So in general, it's about 800 years, right? 800 years is the amount of time that that the nation of Israel live in the land of Israel before the first exile. So we're talking about roughly half the amount of time. They're under a system of government of sporadic judges, right? Who rise to the occasion. Their leadership calls upon them. And then there's a transition at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel to another system of government, which is monarchy. So what happens is Shmuel becomes the Navi, or the Shofet. He takes over from the Kohen Gadol, who is also a Shofet, whose name was Eli. Eli's children are not walking in his ways. Eli is cursed, killed, and ultimately Shmuel, his protege, takes his place. And Shmuel becomes this fantastic leader of Israel. Everything he says goes. He's really, really a phenomenal leader. And he grows older, and his children aren't walking in his ways. Notice, by the way, it's always about children not walking your ways. What's one interesting thing about kings? Is dynasty, right? Which is your children take your place. But it's interesting that when his children weren't taking their place, what do they say? Oh, we need a king. So here's what the Psukim tell us. We're in Sefer Shmuel Perek Ches. So he appoints his children as Shoftim over Israel. He wants to have some sort of continuity, which seems to be the problem with Shoftim. So they became judges in the south, in Beersheba, in the area of Judah. They didn't go in his ways, they took bribery. Now, we read in the most intensive ways, it sounds like his children were not honest. Read in a more liberal way of reading it, which many of the Forshim understand, is it wasn't that they were corrupt. Shmuel's modus operandi, his MO was that he would go around Israel and serve the people at their places. So he would go to every town, he would judge them, he would bring them closer, he would to godly ideas. His sons weren't like that. His sons said, listen, if you have an issue, come to us. You know, you want to have an issue, like after all, you pay the taxi fare. And you come over to Beersheba, and I will deal with you. That was seen as a shochad, a bribe, because they weren't interested in spending the time to go out to, you know, kibbutz, you know, Yehupitzville, to sort out the problems there. If you have a problem, you know, you just, there's a bus, you get onto the 439, and you know. So, but that wasn't their way. So that was seen as not as so to speak, good as Shmuel. Okay, be it as it may, so the people weren't happy with this transition. They were used to, you know, white glove treatment. So they approached Shmuel. You can imagine what this delegation must have looked like. I would have trembled to have been in this delegation, to be the first one to knock on the door of the tent of Shmuel. Listen, Shmuel, they put it to him very, very blandly. You're old. Your children aren't walking in your ways. We want a king to judge us like all the nations. It was very negative for him. This proposition obviously was hit him in a very negative way. So Hashem turns to Shmuel and says, don't worry, give them a king like they asked. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's what Hashem says. So you say to yourself, wait a second. The Torah tells us, when they come to the land of Israel and the people ask for a king to judge us like all the nations, then you'll give them a king. You should appoint a king. Here they're doing, it's like literally out of the rule book. They're doing exactly what it says in Parshas Shoftim. Now we're in Sefer Shmuel, plus 400 years essentially. And they're doing exactly that. And Shmuel's upset, Hashem's upset. Like, what happened? Is it like, and here again, this question is critical because you have to figure out what does Hashem want for the governance of the nation of Israel? And it seems like they got it wrong, but they didn't get it wrong. They said exactly what the Torah says, almost word for word. They said what was in the Pasuk. If you compare what they said in the to what was said in the Pasuk, it's almost a word for word description. Right? It says, "Va'marta," you will say in the Pasuk, "Asimo alai melech kol hagoyim asher shitu asai." And what do they say? And they say, "Simon melech l'shofteinu kol hagoyim." It's literally, it sounds like the same thing. There is an additional word, which is, what was that? No, kachol hagoyim is in the pasuk. Leshofteinu is the extra word which seems to be added. But you say, like, you know, are we splitting hairs on that? What does that mean precisely? This is the great debate over here. Now, this isn't just a debate in trying to figure out psukim. This is also trying to figure out what Hashem really wants from us and what system really works. This is a very significant debate because something was wrong. And we don't know what that was precisely. And so the Mefarshim spend a lot of time working on this. Everybody tries to figure out what's going on. And it is worthwhile noting that the Mefarshim also speak from their backgrounds as well. They also speak from the places that they were in. And it's worthwhile appreciating that as well. So let's just take a quick summary. Yes, Moshe.
Isn't it comparable to Shlach L'cha? You know, Hashem said, do you think you need to send more?
Good question, right. So that it's certainly possible. It's a little problematic, is that it sounds like Hashem says, you will say, you will request, and you will appoint. It sounds like it's a prescription. We have to question that in a moment. But let's start at the very beginning. What was the problem over here? What went wrong precisely? We're going to look at essentially five different propositions, suggestions, and reject all of them, and then come down to what I think is a really very, I would say, pure and beautiful idea that's to be found over here. So the first of these suggestions Chazal tell us is it's to be found in the Sifrei, which is the Midrash Halacha in Devarim, which is found on this pasuk. What does the Midrash say? It says over here in the Sifrei, "Kachol agayim asher usi osai." Rabbi Nuhurai Omer, Rabbi Nuhurai would say, "Lo bikshu lemelech elo la'avidom avodas kochavim." You know why they wanted a king? They wanted a little more flexibility. No, they just like, you know, we want to have a little more in the pantheon, right? So we want to have other folks to talk to. So if we have a king, then the king will allow that. You know, sort of wave the magic wand and everything's fine. Shenemar v'ayinu gam anachnu kogol erim v'shavteinu mimalkeinu v'yotzelu fonenu v'nalcham es milchamateinu. So the Midrash says, what's it for over here? What was so wrong? What a Shmuel smell that was off? What was wrong? Paganism was what was off over here. That's what the Midrash says. Right, so, and if that's the case, then you can understand why Shmuel was upset, and you can understand why Hashem says, "Lo atem, lo atotem, ma'asukim oisi." Makes a lot of sense. They're despising me. Like, look what these people want. Like, what kind of people is this? That's what it seems to be. Now, the problem with this is, like, if you think about this for a moment, is this is what's called ikar chaser min hasefer in the way you do it. It's like, from where? Where do you see this? Where in the psukim, where in the entire narrative, the dialogue between Shmuel, the people, Hashem, do you ever see that Hashem identifies that? If this had been the case, that Avodah Zarah was really what was the bequest, then you should have said, Hashem should have said, no way, no king, goodbye. That's what Hashem should have said. And that's not what Hashem says. Hashem says, give them a king. Which means Hashem is acquiescing to their request. That's number one. No, number two is, when Hashem sends back Shmuel, he says to them, listen, I want you to tell them what's called Mishpat HaMelech, which means, let me tell you about what kings do. Okay, and then Shmuel goes and tells them, he's going to take your kids and he's going to take your kids and bring them to the army. He's going to take your daughters and put them into his service. He's going to, like, all those things, right? Shmuel throws the rule book at them. That's what's about to happen in Sefer Shmuel. But he doesn't say anything about, listen, you guys, you know, if you want a king, you only have to, you can only serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can't be any other gods. He never says that. He never says that. So it seems like that there's something missing over here. Now, Barbanel, when commenting on this Chazal, doesn't say that Chazal is incorrect, God forbid. What he says is that Chazal are giving us a metaphor for what's going on. What they're saying is that somehow this is misguided. Like Avodah Zarah is misguided, this request is somehow misguided, which doesn't help us understand why it's misguided, but it isn't itself paganism. But it's like pagans. It's Zara. This is a foreign concept. This is not something we're supposed to adopt. That's suggestion number one, and perhaps it needs to be tempered. Suggestion number two. Yeah.
It's misguided because Lishpatena, right?
So maybe if it's the shoftim, that's where a lot of the mafarshim sort of dig in, because that's the only extra added word. But before even that, Chazal have another opinion. Chazal also suggests this in the Tosefta and Sanhedrin, quoted in Rabbi Yossi, Aimer, Zakeinim shu'alu ka'alacha, t'nolanu melech shoftenu, aval ame aretz chazur v'kil kulushneimor v'ayinu ka'anach gam anachnu k'chol agoyim. So really there were two sets of requests. The elders in the group, who are statesmen, who understood how things work, they said, Shmuel, we want a king, just like the Torah said. Prescription, as the Torah said, we want this to be a system of government. It's better for us, it's better for God, it's better for everyone. And then the what was that?
They didn't use the words like the Torah said. They said, all the goyim.
No, the Kachol HaGoyim is in the Torah.
No, I know, I understand, but it could also be that Hashem expected this way to do it. Let's see if you could do better. And not like all the goyim.
It could be. I just want to clarify what's actually being said over here, and then come back to that for a moment. It sounds like there was two requests that were amalgamated together, and that is the statesmen who requested for the right reasons, where they wanted a good system of government to lead them, and then there were the rabble who kind of joined in and said, like, we just want to be like the rest of the people, right? And so, therefore, that request was a mixed request, and it was correct and incorrect at the same time. The way it was asked was incorrect. And although the psukim say that in the future, the psukim in Parshas Shoftim tell us that you're going to ask to be like the rest of the nations, really the tone of the way this subset of the people who are asking it were, they want to be in vogue with, you know, the Moabites have got a king, the Edomites have got a king, and we want a king, right? And that was not, as the Torah was saying it, it was, and so therefore, maybe some of them would like to be saying is, let's be better, let's do something, let's set up our own system, but the rest not. And this seems to be a predominant theme. The Rambam says this in the beginning of Hilchos Melachim, and the Rambam says in the halachos when it comes to kings, he says, Ma'acha she'akomas melech mitzvah lomo lo rotza HaKadosh Baruch Hu k'shol melech mishmuel. So if kissing up a king is a mitzvah, as it seems to be one of the three predominant mitzvahs when you enter the land, why has Hashem so upset? Levisha shalu b'tai rames. They asked, like a rabble, they asked in a problem, v'loy shalu l'kayim mitzvah, and a mimesh ha'kotzu b'shmuel navi. What were they trying to do? They just, they wanted to get rid of Shmuel. This is like, you know, this wasn't working. It isn't fulfilling our requests today, even though, you know, he bristled all our children yesterday and took care of all the problems and all the wars, but today he hasn't done anything for us. So, like, let's get rid of him. And so that was the way that the Rambam sees over here. That's the taroimes. It wasn't the right tone in the way they were asking it. And the Radak says similarly. Radak says in the next source, Imken lama hayadav rabbi ene Hashem. If you should taroimes shalu asa v'lo l'shem mitzvah ki ilu amru tanalanu melech l'shem shi shofteinu biyosher v'emuna lo yadav rabbi ene Yishmuel. The system of monarchy is good. The system of monarchy is a good system according to these mafarshim. But the problem is that they weren't asking it. They weren't doing that. they had other agendas, and it was just to, you know, to turn the knife, and that was what was going on, which was wrong. That's what the.
You see what happens by Moshe? It answers your question with Shlach Lecha.
Exactly. So the same chaotic theme. And by the way, it may have been that there were people who were well intended who said, we've had a good run for Shoftim, but it seems to be there's an inconsistency. It's in ebbs and flows. So we want to have something more consistent, like a king. And then the rest said, oh yeah. And by the way, if you notice most revolutions, most changes of political systems engage both. You know, you usually have the thought leaders, and then you have the rabble. And you need to have a good match between the two, because you need to have somebody who says, you know, like, I've been reading this thing called Karl Marx, right? And he talks about all these fantastic ideas. And you need the people with the pitchforks who don't have food or potatoes to eat, right? So you put the two together and boom, you have a revolution, right? So you need to have two for change of government. So you have the thought leaders and you have the rabble. So what's being said over here is the rabble weren't exactly asking for the right reasons, although the thought leaders may have been. That's what's being said over here. Now, the problem with this is that what the Yizma Forsham was saying is that it's to be found in the tone of voice rather than actual voice, because it's almost directly exactly what the Torah says. The Torah says, you'll come to the land of Israel, you'll ask for a king like the rest of the nations, and you'll make a king. And that's exactly what they did. They came to the land. They settled down. They asked for a king like the rest of the nations. And then Moshe says, no, no, no. So it seems the language they're using is correct. Now, you might also say the tone of voice is incorrect, but the language is correct. Another problem you have over here is that, listen, it seems to be that when Shmuel returns to them and says to them and he gives them a speech, what happens is he'll anoint them a king. And then this is Shaul, and then he'll get up and he'll say, listen, you folks have really made a mistake for asking for this king. And he gets up there on his soapbox and he gives this unbelievable castigation, and they all apologize to him at that point in time, as they should. And at that point in time, he doesn't say to them that it's a bad thing to ask for a king. He says a king. He doesn't castigate the king itself, which seems to be he castigates them for asking for a king. For the criticism is that you asked for a king, not how you asked, not the tone of voice. He says you asked for a king, and that's a bit of a problem, which again seems to be at odds with the way the psukim describe it. It sounds like he wants the king. So again, first option is avodah zarah. Clearly not avodah. That's clearly a problem because there was no avodah zarah insinuated. There was no avodah zarah which was about to be precipitated. The other idea of the tone and the way they're asking it seems to be very subtle in terms of what's really going on over here. The third idea, which a lot of Mefarshim jump on, the Joshua Saran, Rabbeinu Nissen, the Rabbag suggest, is that maybe it's the Leshofteinu piece, that extra word they added in over here. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this next week, is that it's not fair to look at monarchy as the only system of government. There are many types of leaders in Judaism, right? There's the Kohen, there's the Navi, there's the Shofet, there's the Melech. There are lots of different types of leaders, and they all fulfill different roles in the nation of Israel. And generally speaking, what seems to be happening over here, this is what the Ran argues, and this is what Ralbag, Gersonides argues, is that they're mixing jurisdictions here. So what they're saying is, we want a king to serve as a shofet, as a judge. What would the shofet do? He would serve in terms of issuing judgment, of halachic judgment of what to do. That's not the role of a king. So they were mixing, they were putting too much power in one arm of government when the other arm of government, really, that was their job. So the court systems should be doing that. The king, the executive branch, should not be overreaching and doing mishpat. That will leave to the Supreme Court, thank you very much, and this is not your domain. That's what's suggested, that's the Ran suggests. You can hear these kind of overtures today, right? This is not ended today yet. And this is what seems to be over here, which, by the way, and this actually now you can read in the Psukim a little more clearly, because the Torah, when describing the king, never mentions L'shofteinu, to judge us. But when they ask for it, it is L'shofteinu. That could be from the word itself. Yossi, yes. Yes.
Shmuel and Levi died at the age of 52.
Yes.
They start with saying, Vayiki Zakin Shmuel, Shmuel was old. He wasn't physically old, right? I mean, people at that time lived past 52. This had to be when he was 49 or 50, because he lived through
the first bit of Shaul, yeah.
Right. So if he was 49 years old, 50 years old, it couldn't be physically old. Maybe it was the relationship was old.
Yeah, very true. It could also be a slowing down a little bit in terms of what he was able to do, perhaps in his earlier years. You're right. It's a little questionable, and I think the Ramban's going to address your point, because it does seem, you're right, we need to put things in perspective as to Shmuel's incredible career. But be it as it may, in this line of thinking, the idea is that we're mixing up different systems of government. Next week we'll spend a little more time on the different systems of government and what their jurisdiction is supposed to be, because it's fascinating to do that. We're looking at just one system of government right now, the overall system of government. Again, the problem with this suggestion, this third suggestion over here, is that Shmuel points out later on when he says that he says to them, like, he's trying to point out why they're mistaken. He says, you know, the Ammonites are coming to attack us, and then suddenly you start running to us for a king, right? So that was one of his criticisms of them. So what is he indicating? What's the reason why it sounds like he's saying that they're really asking for a king? They want a commander-in-chief for the military, right, which is the king's job, right? So it sounds like, and by the way, it sounds precisely like this, because the next episode that happens after Shaul HaMelech is nominated, that is, coronated as king, the first thing that happens is this episode happening on the east bank of the Jordan. The Yavesh Gilad is surrounded by Ammonites, Nachash the king, and Shaul's the first one to break the siege and is able to resolve the issue. The issue was not, we have this very tough question in Chosh and Mishpat and business halacha that we need to figure out, we need to redo tax code. That was not what seems to be the first episode that happens. It's a military issue that precipitates asking for a king. So to suggest that what they're looking for over now is a judicial overhaul, doesn't sound like what was the request in terms of the context of the reading, even though the word l'shofteinu does give that indication. Fourth suggestion. Good question. Oh, so here's an interesting point. Is the shoftim up till now seem to wear both those hats? Right? So it seems that the shofet was a military hero in a lot of situations and also a judge. Now, it seems to be that it's inappropriate to take both those hats off and put them both on the king. Maybe one of those hats belong on the king. But you're right. Up till now, the opposite does exist, right? Which is fascinating. And one should say, why is it inappropriate? And I think the answer should be obvious, is that a shofet is not absolute power. A monarch is absolute power, and having the judgment, the judicial branch, under the absolute power of a monarch, that's a dangerous piece of that's more than the other way around.
But it wouldn't account for the anger and the suggestion.
Correct. Well, it would be more of a, we'll call it a systemic anger, meaning to say, Shmuel's saying is once you put everything in the hands of absolute power, then things go wrong, then laws start being rewritten, and that's what it sounds like. It's more than about him, than it's more about the system itself. I just want to go into the fourth one. This comes to Yossi's point. The Ramban Nachmanides makes the following suggestion. He says, It just wasn't nice. Here's Shmuel. Look what Shmuel did. Shmuel was dedicated to the Mishkan. He grew up from the age that he was weaned, 2-3 years old. He grew up in the Mishkan. He dedicated his life. He fought your wars. Everything he did was on your behalf. And now, like, you just throw him out, like yesterday is garbage. Like, that's so inappropriate. It's not about the system of government. It's about the way that you treated Shmuel. And to Yossi's point, he wasn't really old, right? He's in his late 40s at this point in time when this whole situation is happening. Which means, by the way, his sons are probably in the early 20s, okay? Which means that they haven't even given his sons a chance to even see what kind of metal they will show. I mean, they're uninitiated at the beginning of their careers. So it seems to be very difficult. In fact, just to corroborate this suggestion, there's a very beautiful idea that the Malbim suggests later on. Is at the whole thing, it's just the sequence of events. Hashem says to, they come to Shmuel. They say, we want a king. Shmuel says, oh, this is terrible. He speaks to Hashem. Hashem says, they're rejecting me. But listen, go tell them what kings do. So Shmuel comes back and says, I'm going to read you the riot act. I'm going to tell you what happens when you have kings. And it's going to affect you. It's not going to be as easy when you as shopped him. He reads it all to them, and they say aval piche, and they say we're all in. Let's take this king. Okay, good. So then he sends them back to the houses, and he says I'll find you a king. The whole episode, he finds Shaul, he anoints Shaul secretly, and then he calls everybody together, and then he nominates and he coronates Shaul. Everybody's like a lot of people are like, really? He's going to be our king, you know. Like, probably the same people who asked for him. But it appears to me they coronate Shaul, then shows his mettle, defeats an enemy of the nation of Israel. It's an incredible day. Everybody's like, wow. And then Shmuel brings everybody together and he says, listen, I'm going to stand up here. I want to ask you a question. Did I take anything from you? Did I ever even borrow anything of you? Did I ever use my differential of power against you ever? And he asks everybody, hundreds of thousands of people in front of him, can anybody here make any complaint on the docket? Nobody. Can you imagine? Silence. Public leader. Can you imagine that? And then he gets up there and he says, I want to show you that you're wrong. And he says, you see, it's clear skies today. I'm gonna declare there's gonna be a rainstorm, and boom! Right then, there's a terrible thunderstorm. Everybody's terrified. And they pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they apologize profusely to Shmuel Anavi. Like, what's the deal with the rain? Why rain? Says the Malbim, is rain a good thing? And the answer is, it depends. Yeah. And meaning, if you're planting your seeds, it's very good. If your seeds are already ripening and it's time to harvest, it's not good, right? Our king's a good thing, says the Malbim. It depends too. And now is not the right time. That's what Shmuel was saying to them. He says, I'm here. I'm still doing things. I could have carried on doing things. And you're saying goodbye. That's bad. That's what the Ramban is saying. And so it's about the way that they were treating Shmuel. Now, if that's the case, again, the questions one could ask on the Ramban's approach, as they are asked, is that it seems that it's more inherent than circumstantial. When Hashem gets upset, it's not just, you're rejecting me. This is about Shmuel more than about HaKadosh Baruch Hu now, right? So why is Hashem upset about, I mean, he could be upset on behalf of Shmuel, but that's not a Mo'asu. of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, it seems to fall somewhat short of this. The Rabbah Reynel brings a fifth suggestion. Rabbah Reynel actually quotes a person by the name of Don Pablo Ha'agmon Asher Beborges. Okay, so he quotes Don Pablo, who's a Christian theologian, and he actually likes his opinion, this fifth opinion. Take a look at this suggestion. He says, "Vinei shomayti b'shem Don Pablo Ha'agmon," this is in source 10, "Asher Yo Beborges, Das Chamishi Bozeh, Wu Sheminui Hamlachim Efshar Shiyeh Be'echod Mishnei Ponim." There's different types of kings. Not all kings are the same. "Im Yishiyeh Melech Nichna Lemishpetei HaTorah V'Amitzvah." If the king is going to submit themselves to the system of religion, or the king is going to be, "I am the source of judgment, I am the source of law, I will produce law rather than law, I'll be under the law itself. Am I on the grid or am I not on the grid?" I don't know if you remember that in the past presidency, there was a particular president in the past president who made an insinuation that he was above the law. Right, that. So when you deal, those are dangerous statements to make. Right, kings. And this is precisely the issue: are kings above the law or not? In many societies, they were above the law, and that was part of the problem because that's absolute power. And guess what? Absolute power does it corrupts absolutely. Right. So this is part of the issue, and so that being the case, the suggestion that this individual Don Pablo. Don Pablo suggests that the Rabbah Reynel quotes really the Torah says, what kind of king do you need? You need a king who's on the grid. What were they asking for? A king who is off the grid, right? So they wanted a king who was not going to submit to Torah law, who could make his own. You know, like, why do we need this archaic Jewish system when really we can make our own thing? We can form it like British parliamentary democracy. After all, shouldn't Israel, you can sort of hear the same debates happening 75 years ago. Right? Why do we need this law? We can, there's common law around us. And if that's the case, the king isn't part of that. He can issue law and he can legislate. But why should he be submitting to the law? And that was the issue that was at hand over here. Their suggestion was somebody who was above the law itself, not submitting to Torah law. And if this is the case, actually he goes on to bring a number of proofs to support this particular line of thought. He says that, and that's maybe why it is that Shaul HaMelech is treated so harshly. Think about this. What were the criticisms on Shaul HaMelech? The first is when the prophet, expressing the word of God, says, "Listen, wait here for 7 days. I'll be back and I'll bring the korban." And when the war's happening and he's under pressure, guess what? He shortcuts that wait for 7 days. The next time the prophet says to him, "You've got to wipe out Amalek, men, women, and children, king, everybody," and he says, "Oh, well, you know, I made a few exceptions," right? So when that happens, there's a zero tolerance, because what's he demonstrating? What's this monarch demonstrating? I do things my way. And that kind of king is not tolerated. Whereas maybe that's why Malchus Beis David, who's the king who completely submits to the law, who lives under the umbrella of halachic reality, is a person who's going to have longevity. Whereas the king who is not on that grid is a person who's going to be rejected. That's an example of a suggestion of some of the proofs of this as well. Yes, Charlotte.
Is that really true of the king
of
Malchus Beis David?
Ah, good question. Shlomo, good.
One of the first things here by Shlomo HaMelech is he judges for the two women.
Correct.
He basically judges by that's not a Torah judgment, what he makes over there, between the two women.
Okay, so good question. So I want to just differentiate between the judgments issued by the king or the judgments that so to speak, circumscribe or affect the king. So it is true a king can issue his own, we'll call it Seichel HaYashar judgments, as a judge of sorts. But the question is does he have to submit to the law itself himself? Okay, so that would be the case. Where here, let's say Torah law has no judgment in this particular case. So he would be able to issue his own judgment. But would he have to submit to a Torah law? That's the question of what over here. So, and you'll see, but to your point, you see later on that certainly the Malchei Beis David, even the Davidic kings, don't seem to listen to the law too well themselves, which leads us to really the fifth suggestion. By the way, the question that Rabbah Reynel has on this fifth approach over here is, he likes it very much, and he says you can see this very much around us, but he says that in the end of the day, if it is true that really kings are good, and the system of judgment, the system of government is the way to go, you know the biggest problem in all these five approaches is that then Yeshua should have done it. Right? If a king is the way to go, it's the system of choice, and Yeshua enters the land of Israel, why did he leave it open? Why did he leave it to the Zakenim, and then the Zakenim kind of disappeared, and then Othniel ben Kenazah said a step in, and then Ehud ben Gera, and then Devor and Barak? Why couldn't it have been that he says, listen, there's three mitzvahs, right, to get a king, Amalek and Beis HaMikdash. Let's set up a king right now. The Torah says in Parashat Shoftim, it says, Kisavola Aretz. So let's set up a king. If it's such a good system of judgment. Clearly, he didn't think so. Right? So why didn't he think so? If he should have set up the good king. He should have set up the king and says, this is how kings operate. They listen to the Torah, and then it would be good. But he doesn't do that. So the Rabbanel points out the following. This is, I think, to me, is a revolutionary kind of way of looking at things. Listen to what the Rabbanel says. Beautiful, beautiful observation. He says the following, and he questions why we need kings in the first place. But listen to his words, and it's such powerful, powerful words. He says the following. He bits or ru'u. He says, look around. He says, haratzos shetiyeh hanagos sama yidei malachim. Look at places that have kings. He says, etziru es shikutzeim es giluleim ish mehem kol yashu benav yase umala oretz chomes mipneihem. Look at what happens when you have monarchs. No control. They do what they want. They act like anarchists themselves, totalitarians, terrible people, terrible societies on the backs of their citizens. What kind of accountability do you have? Then you go to other places and they have term limits. The leaders are voted in. They have term limits. Even 3 months, he says, as term limits. Mishpat nivchara lahem besidur mugbal v'hema harodim ba'am ha'osim b'mlacha ha'milchamas lo yamod ish bifnehem im l'shevet im l'artzom lo yavlo l'chesed v'mish yechto mehem b'davar ma'od ma'od ma'at yavohu acherim taftayem u'mish yechata yechata yekabel on shoy karoy ba'ofen shalo yazikun la'asosod Somebody makes a mistake, they're outvoted. Somebody breaks the law, they're brought to task because they're not the only person and they have term limits. And then he goes on to say, and he goes on to describe. He says the following: the fourth beast, referring to the Romans, Roimi Risha'a, Hakonstali, meaning when there was the Senate in Rome, then everything ran. They took over all the lands. When did the Roman Empire fall? When they had Caesar. Right, when they had a king. That's when the Roman Empire fell, is when they had one crazy person. That's when it started splitting in the Byzantine Empire. Look at Venice, he says. Florencia. Look at Florence, it's fantastic, wonderful countries. By the way, the Rabbi is speaking from experience, because he personally negotiated with Isabella and Ferdinand to try to save the Jews in Spain to no avail. And he ran and fled to Venice himself. And he says, I've dealt with the king of Portugal, Juan. I've dealt with the king of Spain and the queen Isabella. I've dealt with the Roman Empire, which is now through the Catholic Christians. And there's nothing to talk about. They do what they want. There's no accountability. And they kill who they want. They reject who they want. They take whoever's money they want. It's terrible. And then I go to Venice, look at this incredible place. Democracy, it works. That's what the Rabbi Benel says. Speaking from real blood, sweat, and tears, his monarchy is a terrible system. It's a bad system of government. And in fact, so then you say, what's the Torah saying then? So what's the Torah talking about when it says? So the Torah is giving a prophecy. The Torah is saying, there's going to come a time where, just like when it talks about what's called Eshos Yafas Tar, when a person comes into war and he sees a non-Jewess, and he falls madly in love with her or in lust with her because of wartime, the Torah says, "Listen, we'll make a pathway for your incapability of controlling yourself, right? So we'll figure out how to deal with this." But in the same situation, says the Ababinel, when the Torah says you're going to ask for a terrible system of government. Okay, he has the way to do it. We have to regulate it. So he has to have a Torah, and he can't marry too many women, and he can't have too much money, and he can't go to Egypt for horses and all those things. That's not a mitzvah. That's called a reshus, which means that the Torah is relating to when you make this, which explains why Yoshua never asked for it, because he was doing the right thing. He didn't need the king. There were other systems of government which were sufficient as well. You want to take it one step further. This is the Netziv will end with this because it's such a profound observation. The Netziv says in Source 13 in the Haimek Davar, he says it's such an obvious observation. He says, "Alachen l'fi l'loshon zeh b'mashma she'ein mitzvah zeh b'muchlat limonas melech." The Torah isn't telling us you have to have a king. Ela reshus, it's optional. K'moy v'amarta ochla basar, like there's what's called basar tava when you want to eat meat, you have to shecht it. V'arei yodua b'direi chazal d'mitzvah limonas melech v'im kein. Why does it say you will ask? He says nired mishum da hanagas medina mishtaneh im misnaheg al pi das melucha al pi das ha'am v'nivchareim. Different countries have different ways of governing themselves and organizing their systems of government. Yesh medina she'ena yochona lispol das melucha. There are some societies that simply cannot have a monarch, one person telling them what to do. They don't bow to the crown. And you have another country. If they don't have a melech, they don't have some sort of strong leader or dictator, yeah, the whole thing falls apart. They can't handle democracy. They weren't born for this. Reminds me of the story about a journalist who's going around the world and he's asking questions of different civilizations or different people, you know, about the recent hike in the price of electricity. So he goes up to a fellow from Venezuela and he says, "What do you think about, you know, the government's recent raising of prices of electricity? What's your opinion about the recent raising of prices of electricity?" And so the fellow from Venezuela says, "What's a government?" So then he goes over and he goes to a person who lives in, you know, Zimbabwe, and he says, "What do you think about the government's raising of the prices of electricity?" And the man says, "What's electricity?" And then he goes over to a person in China and he says, "What's your opinion about the government's raising the prices of electricity?" And he says, "What's an opinion?" So everybody has a different way of looking at things. And so what the Netziv says is, how could the Torah possibly mandate one system of government? How could the Torah say forevermore, in all of history, there's going to be one way of governing yourselves? Depends who. Depends when. Golda Meir had told the American president at the time, she said, you know, at the end of the day, I have 6 million prime ministers. Everybody has an opinion. So says the Netziv, therefore, what does the Torah actually say? The Torah can't mandate one system. A system of government will mean lives at danger. You have the wrong type of government, people are going to die. And it happens all the time. Unless the people want it, the Torah can't mandate it. Okay? Only when the people say, this is the system we want, then this is the way to do it. If the people say, you know, we reach the stage where we think that it's important for us to have one leader, then the Torah says, okay, now if this is the system you want, then you can do that, right? But the point is, it's responding to the needs of the people, and they say, you know, politically speaking, around us, everybody has kings, and we need militarily, we need it for a figurehead, we need to have somebody who's vibrant and strong to represent us. Okay, if you think that's right for you now, you can ask for it in the Sanhedrin, this is how you do things and so on. The Torah cannot possibly mandate this, which means to say that the Torah is, in a certain sense, has the humility to understand the complexity of the human spirit and the complexity of societies. And not one system works for all people, and not one system works for all people at all times. And look at the first, second, and third Commonwealth of Israel, just as an example. The first Commonwealth, we had kings, and look where that led. There was complexity towards the end, as the Abravanel points out. Second system, we didn't have kings. We were a subsidiary of another country for most of the time, and then when the Hashmonai came back, kings became complicated again. Then under the third Commonwealth, which is where we are now, we have democracy. And it has its own problems. As Winston Churchill says, democracy is the best of all the least worst of all systems are of government ultimately, and that's where we reside today. Finding that space is not so simple. But to have the hubris to say that the Torah says only one way, not so clear. The Torah is a little more sophisticated than that. What we're going to spend time doing next week is we're going to look at the other parts of government, the other arms, which is the Shoftim, the Kohanim, the Nevi'im, how they all relate to each other. And then, God willing, that gives us the background for appreciating this discussion to be had about the state of Israel in 75 years ago and how it came to be in this current situation as well. Rabbi, so thank you so much.